Welcome to the weekly webcast of John S. Terrell. These messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Epistle to the Hebrews. Moses was quite possibly the greatest man to ever live, second only to Jesus Christ, who was both God and man. Moses was conceived with a death sentence over his head because of Pharaoh's decree to kill all male Hebrew babies. Yet God chose him to be the man that would free the children of Israel from slavery and forge them into a law-based nation that would only worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God prepared Moses for this gigantic task by educating him in the royal palace of Egypt for 40 years. And he spent another 40 years in the desert under the guidance of Jethro, before God was ready to activate him. The foundation of law in Western nations stems from his writings in the Old Testament, and his five books also serve as the cornerstone for the New Testament. This is the first of two messages entitled, The Founder of Israel. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God, and today we're going to study from the book of Hebrews, and this is part 26 of my message, The Founder of Israel. We're going to be looking at Moses today. And I'm glad that you are a part of our webcast here today, and you're watching us whenever. And let's just pray right now and ask the Lord to bless us. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments to study your word and to see what you're doing, Father God, and what you have done and what you're going to do today in our lives. And I just praise you right now and I bless you, Lord, for your anointing upon me and the anointing upon those that are watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you look upon the leaders of Israel, over the years, I would say that the greatest leader in my viewpoint, from my viewpoint, would be Moses. Daniel was another leader, but he was sitting in a different situation, more as a prophet. But Moses not only listened to God, obeyed God, but he was able to stay out of idolatry, and he was able to stay out of major sins. Where if we look upon King David, that's not the case. And if we look upon King Solomon, that was not at all the case. And other leaders that we had in Israel. So Moses is a very important person that we need to really look upon as a role model. He had a dramatic childhood. And actually, before he was born, he was sentenced to death. And I'd like to read here from Exodus chapter 1, verse number 15 and 16. This Exodus 1, 15 through 16. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and seat them upon the stools, if it be your son, then you should kill him. But if it be your daughter, then she shall live. And in verse 22, we read this. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, Moses had no knowledge. He was not even conceived. But already, the king, the government, had simply declared that any male child should be killed. I'd like to read from Hebrews 11:23, and we want to look here, 11:23, and see here what Paul says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because he saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses lived 4,000 years ago. Another thing I want to point out is this, that at the time of Moses, the nations in the world actually were not really any nations, but people living in the world lived in the Stone Age. In America, North and South America, Africa, Europe, and Asia, people simply lived a Stone Age life. And yet when you look upon the writings of Moses, they are just as fresh, just as good today as they were 4,000 years ago. And the civilization that existed around Moses was very high. They were not Stone Age people. What do we do as Christians when the government simply creates laws, they legislate laws that goes against the Word of God? If Moses' mom and dad would have simply said, well, we have to obey the laws of the land. And the laws of the land says that we have to kill any male son, any son that we get in order to follow the law. They would have been obedient to Pharaoh, but disobedient to God. And I'm asking this question that I want you to think about. Why is it that in the United States we have allowed Bible reading to be taken out of our public schools? Why do we allow prayer to be taken out of public schools? Why have we allowed now 70 million Americans to have been murdered in abortion mills around this country? Why did that happen? What went wrong? Why didn't the Christians stand up and say, we will not accept it? The reason is that the church, the leadership, has conditioned the people to be docile and to simply say, well, it says in Romans chapter 13, we ought to obey the king and so on, so we simply have to follow the law. And if the law says kill babies, then that's the way it is going to be. Is that right before God? You know, at the Nuremberg trials, and probably most of you do not even know what the Nuremberg trials were, but let me just tell you this. After World War II, in 1945, an international tribune was set up, consisted of American, Russian, French, and British judicial. These were judges selected from the four allied that won the war. And what they called the Nazi criminals were brought into trial at Nuremberg, which was a city in Germany. And at these trials, the defendants got up and stood when they read the charges, killing 2,000 people in the concentration camp, gassing people here, wiping out villages and so on, massacres, atrocities. And the defendants didn't say, well, we didn't do that. They simply said, yes, we did that. But we followed orders. We only did what we were told to do. It was lawful for us. German law told us to do this. And we simply were law-abiding soldiers, policemen, whatever they were, title they had, and we simply followed lawful orders. Now, the American judges, and the Russian, and the French, and the British, they simply had one answer. It might be German laws, but these were crimes against humanity. You should have said no. And we sentence you to death because you have committed crimes against humanity. These German officers, soldiers, were simply bewildered because they didn't have any defense. They couldn't simply say, well, you know, we simply did not do this on our own. We just followed the law. Now, why is it that the justice system at Nuremberg is not followed in the United States? Why is it that doctors can simply say, well, we're not going to kill these babies? That nurses can say, well, we're not going to participate in this and not be fired. You see, the hypocrisy. And someday, you and I need to understand that we've got to stand up and we've got to draw a line and say, I'm not going to cross that. If you look upon the people in the Third Reich and in the German Nazi machine, who were the killers? Who were the ones that were part of the Einsatzgruppen and that went behind the scenes and cleaned out villages and killed men, women, and children and just wiped them out? Who were they? They were not criminals. They were not psychopaths. They were teachers, firemen, workers, lawyers, doctors who had been drafted into the German armed forces and been trained to simply systematically exterminate what was called undesirable human beings. These were people, they were in church. Some of them are pastors, some of them are Sunday school teachers. And you ask, how could they turn into such brutal killers? Because they were conditioned to simply do what they were told. You got to remember now that when the Antichrist regime comes, it's going to be your average American person that has been enlisted in the Homeland Security that will do the killing without even blinking an eye. They will simply say, hey, no personal offense. I got no personal problem with you. I'm just following orders, and I try to do this as quick as possible and as painless as possible. But, you know, this is just business. We need to begin to think now. When do we start resisting? Now, Moses' mom and dad decided we're not going to obey. And they hid the baby for 3 months. And we read here from Exodus chapter 2 and the first 3 verses. And they went the man of the house of Levi and took the wife and daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime or with pitch, put a child therein, and she laid it in a flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. They simply said, "Now, we don't have the means to save Moses ourselves. We're going to simply trust God that somehow God is miraculously going to work this out." I believe that they knew that the princes of Egypt would come on a certain time to this particular place and take a bath every morning. And I believe that they probably had prayed to God that this woman would hear the baby cry and would have mercy upon him and simply save his life. And that is exactly what happened. It was a divine appointment. And God has divine appointments set up for you and for me. Through history, there will be divine appointments. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent a maid to fetch it. And when she'd opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." She had compassion. Then Miriam, the sister of Moses, decided this: "I'm going to step forward now. I'm going to risk my life and speak to the princess." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." And the woman took the child, and she nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him up to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." In the outline that you will find there on our website, I wrote this: God never told Jochebed and Amram, that's the parents of Moses, that Moses will bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses was not let in on the plan until he was 80 years old. And for much of his life, he had no idea he would become one of the most famous leaders in the kingdom of God. God has a plan for you and me today. We're living 4,000 down the road, 4,000 years later. And God now simply had a plan. He had nourished the children of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. It was time for them now to be removed out of Egypt. They have become slaves. And God simply said, "I'm going to have myself a man, and this man was going to be Moses." I believe this before the foundation of the world, but God sat down and designed all people to live. That he simply said, "We need a man here to get them out of Egypt. And this is how we're going to design him. This is how his body's going to look like. I'm going to give him this IQ. I'm going to give him this personality. I'm going to give him these talents. I'm going to build that into him so that I can use him to be the man that I want at that particular time." It's called creation. God has created you. You are not what you call an accident, something that just happened. You are very carefully crafted and designed. You might say, "Well, what about one of these homeless guys on the street? There's lost all his teeth, bad health, and he's not going any place. Does God have a plan for him? Yes, he does. The problem is that many people never get into God's plan because of sin. Now, God knew that he had 3 million people in Israel, 600,000 men, children, and women. They had been slaves. They were not the nation. They were not cohesive. They did not really have any leadership. They were just a bunch of slaves working hard, trying to make a living for that particular day. They had no sense of nationhood, no purpose. It was just a daily grind. God could not have simply said, well, I'm going to go down and take one of these slaves and raise him up. He needed a man that had been seasoned. He needed a seasoned man. And thus, he moved Moses from a slave to the palace of Egypt. For a time of 40 years, Moses was educated, reading, writing, mathematics, how to govern, how to follow laws, how to write laws, how to lead people, how to do taxes, finances, how to be a nation builder. 40 years. Those of us living in Western Europe do not really understand the background, but let me give you this example. If you look to Saudi Arabia, Saudi Arabia is run by a king. It's a royal family. It's a family-run business, a clan. The king has a number of brothers and sisters have children. They are called princes and princesses. The princes of Saudi Arabia are actually working with the king and they're running the government. The oil minister of Saudi Arabia is a prince. The finance minister of Saudi Arabia is another prince. And these princes have been trained, educated in Switzerland, educated in England, the United States, brought back, and then educated to run the affairs of Saudi Arabia. When the current king dies, one of the princes will become the next king, and he will run it. This was a setup in Egypt. Moses got an education second to none. If you turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 7, that is the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. And we get the glimpses here, actually, how well Moses was educated. That's Acts 7, and I want to pick it up from verse number 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was a mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Moses now was not just a playboy like you have Prince Harry and William in England. He was a working prince that worked every day with the affairs of the kingdom of Egypt. After 40 years, God had made a statesman out of Moses. He knew how to organize things. He knew how to lead. He had command. He had authority. And now that part of education was over. And God now was going to thrust him out of Egypt. He had to reject the royal life. Now, when he was about 40 years old, if you do not know if he had been visiting Goshen before, visiting the Israelis, the slaves before or not. But he was aware of that was his people. And he just simply decided that he was going to go and visit them. We continue here in the book of Acts, chapter 7. And I want to read now from verse number 23. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as he strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge of us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger to the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Sometimes God has to physically remove you from a certain position. When God simply wants to move you around, you might not be willing. If God would have told Moses, Moses, here's how you're going to do this. I'm going to have you now, you've been 40 years in the palace. But I need you now to have an education, a theological education. And I'm going to send you out into the Sinai desert. I got a high priest there by the name of Jethro. He's my servant. And I want you to spend 40 years with him and learn everything you can about me. Learn about the creation, what happened before the flood, and how you're supposed to worship me. And I also want you to learn the layout of the land because I'm going to have the Israelites come out in the desert. I'm sure Moses would have simply said this. God, that's not a good plan. Look, God, I'm supposed to be the next Moses. Why don't you just wait until I get to be the next Pharaoh? I will make a decree, and we will have these Israelites just march out. We give them the food and everything else they need, and we march them over the land of Canaan. If they would have done that, the children of Israel would not have been ready. They needed to struggle to get the strength to survive in the promised land. Just recently, I resigned as a pastor from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church to be full-time into the ministry on the Internet. It is not something that I thought, you know, would be a good idea. And I've been dragging my feet. So God simply had no other choice than to begin to cut back on supplies and other things until the handwriting was on the wall that if I don't move what God tells me to do, we're going to lose it all. And I surrendered, resigned, and I moved on into the next situation. Listen closely now. Moses needed 40 years in a desert to learn discipline, worship, devotion time to God, so that he could be used to write the five books of Moses, the foundational writings, the doctrine of the nation of Israel. The Ten Commandments are in there. Do you realize that every nation in Europe and in the United States and Canada, most nations that are law nations, our laws are based upon the Ten Commandments written 4,000 years ago. So God allowed Moses to mess up. And then he had to flee and come out into the desert. In Exodus chapter 2, we go back to Exodus chapter 2. Have you picked it up here in verse number 16? Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the throats to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with a man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I've been a stranger in a strange land." If you've ever been a pastor, I can tell you this, it's not an easy job. If you've been a political leader, you know that it's not an easy job. People don't love leaders. They tolerate them and they hate them because they rule over them. Moses now was going to be trained for 40 years. If we look upon later, we can look upon the children of Israel. They were rebellious, unthankful, hard-headed, ugly, selfish, nasty. You take 600,000 men like that, add their wives, and then lead them out of Egypt and forge a nation of them. Moses needed all the patience he could muster. He had to be tough-skinned because of what he was going to encounter. And he had to whip this ragtag band of slaves into a nation, raise up an army within them that could fight the enemies outside, create a law system, setting up a judicial system, setting up an educational system, setting up a social system, a feeding program, and most of all, teach them how to worship God. You never get a job like that unless you have been educated and proven in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are watching me right now, and you are young. Others of you are older. And you say, "Well, all my life has been a struggle. I really haven't done anything for the Lord. It's been a struggle all these years. And I can tell you this. We're coming into the end times. God is looking for men and women that have been trained. You have been going through the school of hard knocks. You have been to the class of faith. You have learned how to something. I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow, but I'm going to trust God. God will help us through. Some of you will make it. It's going to take men and women of faith, stamina, patience, steadfastness, unselfish people to give leadership to the church during the time that the Bible calls the tribulation. Some of you says, well, we're not going to be here. The Bible does not say that we are not going to be here. If you told that the rapture would take place the day before the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, that is not in the Bible. You're living in a dream world. It will not happen. We're going to be here part of the tribulation. How long? I don't know. We're going to be here. When the communists took over China in 1948, the church that was in the coastline evaporated. The church set up by the American Baptists, Presbyterians, the Methodists, and other denominations, those churches collapsed. But there was a church inland in China called China Inland Mission that was founded by Hudson Taylor and his group of missionaries 100 years prior to that. That was a church that had struggled, never really took off, per se, in numbers. They maybe get 10,000 people as a persecution. Many were killed and so on. And they always struggled. But that church, the leadership was handed from the missionaries to the local Chinese Christians. And they trained them in hardship to survive. That's the church that has given birth to hundreds of millions of believers in Christ today that are saved in China. It was the persecuted church. It was a downtrodden church. It was a church that simply no one said would ever amount to anything. That's the church that was God used under the tremendous atrocities of Mao Zedong and the Red Guard and the killings in the last century. This is what God is doing today with you and with me. This is the reason that I got full time now into the internet ministry to concentrate on building a new generation of warriors, leadership for the upcoming what's going to happen. Moses spent 40 years in the palace. He spent 40 years in the desert. And by the time he was 80 years old, he had lost all his ambitions. He still was strong. His body was vibrant. But at this time now, his ambitions had died. He no longer said, I, Moses, will do this or that. He simply said, I am spent in the desert. And this is where God wants you and me. He wants us to come to the place where we simply have recognized that in my strength, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to you next week and finish up this message. There's too much in it to do in one setting. And I want to come back and simply finish this up here. But I believe what we want to learn of this, I'm not going through the line for line the story of Moses. I'm bringing out what God did to the man in order for him to have a leader that could handle his people. And I want to speak to you what God is doing with you. You might have lost your job. You might not have enough money to pay your mortgage. You have to walk away from your home. There might be all kind of tragedies, and you're weeping, and you're down, and you say, well, life is over. And I'm saying to you, life is not over. God is simply shaping you into the man, into the woman he wants you to be. You got to remember this. This earth is temporary. This is just temporary. You're just passing through. This is where we grow. This is what we learn. This is our education. We also have eternal positions that we're going to talk about next week. So be sure to tune in to our next Sunday webcast when I will share with you and finish this message of Moses and how God prepared him to do the great work that he did. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here right now. And I just ask you, Lord, that you will minister to people that heard my message today. And that, Father God, you will create in them a hope that things are not done. I still can do things. I have a future. And I thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. You might say this, but I'm not even a born-again believer. But you touched me today. Something in your message had touched me. What can I do? Well, the number one thing for you is to accept Christ. You see, if you're not a born-again Christian, you don't have a chance. And you can be saved right now. All you have to do is to simply say, my Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I have sinned. I've done this and that. I need to be saved. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose on the third day. And I want you to come in and be my Lord and Savior. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. And you will be born again. Why don't you write us, call us, contact me today if you accepted Christ. And give us a chance to send you some literature and to help you out in your growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next week, may God richly bless you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This was the first of two messages in the 26th part of the series, The Epistle to the Hebrews, and was entitled, The Founder of Israel. Moses was conceived under a death sentence because of Pharaoh's decree to kill all male Hebrew babies. Yet God chose him to be the man that would free the children of Israel from slavery, take them into an uninhabitable desert, and forge them into a law-based nation. God prepared Moses for this gigantic task by educating him in the royal palace of Egypt, where he learned to govern as a political leader, set up a court system, feed the people, and the training of an army. Then he spent another 40 years in the desert under the guidance of Jethro, who taught him the story of the creation, the events that took place before the flood, and the chronicles of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The resulting 5 books which begin the Old Testament are the basis for the New Testament and the foundation of law in Western nations. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1383. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. This has been a production of European American Evangelistic Crusades. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.